I spent so much time on trying to figure out how to do this message. This is one, Revelation 20 is one of the most difficult, because it's, I don't want to say the word controversial, because it's only people that make things controversial. The Bible never does that. But we're talking about the millennium, you know, that thousand-year thing. And we want to, I want to try to present in the best way possible what I think this chapter means. And what the reason I said tying up last things, we still have the vision that we're going toward, which is in the next two chapters, when John says, "Then I saw." So some of you haven't been here as we've gone through the book of Revelation. Some of you have. It depends on how you approach the book as to all the things that you get from it. From the beginning, I said, I do not take to the idea that it's a chronological timeline. So we haven't been doing that. But if people approach that way, that's fine. You need to work on that yourself. So I'm only giving what I believe is what the scripture says as best to my ability. And many people, scholars and biblical scholars alike, over the years have sometimes changed their ideas or fine-tuned their ideas, because we never learn the most of it. You know, God's word is living, and so we are always growing in understanding. That's why if somebody has a viewpoint and they're adamant and they'll fight people for it, I think that's not godly. You know, we're never to fight over that, you know. And I will mention a couple of these things, is that we should never let something like the millennium or something like that divide us as Christians. So we want to, so as we introduce this, we've had a number of pictures. This is my, I've put the last one, the last cycle on. This is my picture of Revelation. It's a seven-sided prism, meaning that we're not going chronological. I don't have a string from woe to go. I have a picture, and it's been like waves of the sea. If you sit by the seashore, you see waves coming in, and it brings some sand, and then it goes out, and it brings some more sand. It might bring a few shells and things, but it goes out. It's the same wave, but it keeps going out and coming back in and brings a little bit more onto the shore. So basically what we're looking at Revelation, it is structured as a seven cycle or seven parallel pictures. Okay, and I'll talk to you a little bit more about that. But we're on cycle seven here, which is the great consummation. And it's chapters 20 to 22. The final judgment, the reward, the book of life, and God's kingdom. So we're going to look today at chapter 20. And like I said, it's been the most talked about. There have been papers and books and all sorts of things written about this. There are at least three major viewpoints of what the millennium is, and there's some variations among that. It is not within the scope of a sermon to go through those. That's a part of a Bible study. I think either this Wednesday or the following Wednesday, we'll probably get to it in our Wednesday night Bible study to talk about it a little bit more. I don't think it's worth doing that, actually, because each person, you have to look at it and study it for yourself. And really, when it comes down to it, you and I don't have anything to say about it. It's what God's going to do. It's not what I'm going to do, you know. So whether I hold that the millennium is going to be before Christ returns, after Christ returns, or in the middle or somewhere else, is not going to really change me, except because God's going to do it, okay? But there are some things that we need to know as a result of this chapter. So let's read the passage so we're all in the same boat. Then I saw, okay, an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended, and after that he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on the foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended, and this is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come to life until... Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ. They will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years is ended, Satan will be released from prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw, so three times in this chapter, John saw something. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Father, we come humbly before your word. And we ask, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, you would quicken our hearts, that we may grasp what you are saying in your word. And Lord, we admit that we will never understand it all. But Father, we want to trust you and bow before you as our King and our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three main sections in this chapter. I saw, I saw, I saw. The 1,000 years, the defeat of Satan, and the great white throne judgment. Okay, now, what I want to say is briefly, the various positions of the 1,000 years has to do with time and place. All right? Now, you may not understand all this, and I don't want, that's why I hesitated. I grappled with this for about 2 weeks on this thing. I want to just give you the bare bones, because then I want to explain what I think as an outgrowth of how we've been speaking about Revelation since the beginning, okay? Premillennialism, if you will know that word, is the reading of Revelation chronologically. And it comes right after the events of chapter 19 and after Jesus has come and Satan is bound and the saints are raised. And the rule for a literal 1,000 years, and in the next section he's actually released and tries to do some damage but then thrown into the lake of fire forever, and Jesus comes again for the white throne judgment. This position became popular in the mid-1800s. It was not a belief of the early church. So, and it came about particularly in with people in United States and in England, because they wanted to make sure that Christians weren't going to suffer. I think I preach a lot about suffering. So, okay, that's first. Okay, postmillennialism. This is before Jesus comes. And it is the gospel and the Christians that are bringing in a period of peace on earth, reigning with Christ. So in other words, by our living and our preaching the gospel, we are bringing in the millennium. Okay? Then Satan has a further period of release, and Jesus comes and smashes him, and the white throne judgment. This became popular in the 19th and 20th century with the whole view in the world of progressionism. In other words, the world is going to get better, and we can do something about it. Well, I think you and I know, or I mean, from me anyway, I always tell us we can't do nothing about it, except we live as Jesus wants us to live. Okay? Guess when this became popular? When the Pilgrim Fathers came to the United States after they were being persecuted in England, there was a term put out called Manifest Destiny, which meant that they were going to come and America was going to be this progressionism leading to the millennium. Okay? So the world was going to get better. So there are people that all deal with this. Okay. There's a position number three, which I'm going to be speaking about today, which is amillennialism. Has been around the longest since the early church. It was actually written about by Augustine. Amillennialism is that we cannot read Revelation literally or chronologically, but it is a set of patterns and cycles of God's history, and that the millennial period is the church age. That's now. Between the first and second comings of Christ. It was first put together as a system by Augustine and was part of the medieval and Reformation eras of the church. John Calvin was an amillennialist. So you can guess, as I've studied and as I've presented these pictures, then I would tend toward looking at the amillennial position. But if you really want to know, I don't have any position. I'm on the position that Jesus is coming. And I'm on the position that I need to be ready. And that I need to be living for him. And that he's in charge, okay? But we want to go through what is being spoken about in this chapter. Now, before we go on to discuss this, I want to say a few things. One, all of these views have been developed by godly people. Okay? We're not enemies with anybody. All right? So if you're a big fan of Tim LaHaye or Left Behind series, I'm sorry. But, of course, he wasn't a Bible scholar. But the thing was, is that all the views were developed by godly people. One, each one sees something that the others don't. It's two. No human system is faultless. These are human things. These are human systems. No human system is faultless. Like I've said here so many times, if you've read a certain theology book or you go with John Calvin or you go with whatever, when you stand before God, you're not going to talk about John Calvin. I believe this God because John Calvin wrote about it and I'm a big Calvinist. You know, he says, well, so what? Is I want to know you. What do you stand on? See, so that's the important thing. Four, whatever one believes about this portion of Revelation should not be a stumbling block to others or cause divisions. After all, when this happens, we will probably not be here, but with Jesus. Next one, we have no control over this. It's in the hands of God. And all of the scholars in Revelation and this study agree that the best is yet to come. Okay? So that's the level playing field. Okay, so again, as I've said all the time, I'm presenting what I believe is from the best of the scholars in Revelation, who are acknowledged as scholars, biblical scholars, not popularism, and presenting what I think, but again, you have to search the scriptures. Again, you won't stand in front of God and say, well, Diana said that, you know, on October the blah, 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 you know. It's not going to, he says, whoo, you know. Okay, now let's look at the parallel cycles. The waves on the shore, some scholars call it recapitulation or recycling. Okay, the waves are coming. There's seven of them. Recurring, so what we're saying is in each one of these waves, is a recurring of all of history, God's history, right? Okay, so this is what, and there's a structure, and this is why the scholars who are reading it have figured this out, that there's a structure, that each of these seven cycles begins with God's history and ends with Jesus coming. Seven cycles, not just the end. So let's have a look at this. This once we have a slide. Each one of these sections starts with, then I saw. While he gets that up, the first section was chapter 1, verse 1 of Revelation to 3:22. If you remember, that was the descriptions of the churches throughout the church age. And at the end, it talks about Jesus conquering and coming back. All right? So that's the first. See? Remember, Jesus was... Yeah, okay, well, the first one, whenever you get the first one up. So the first, that's the first cycle. That if you read it, that's the whole of church history. You want to have all the dots crossed, all the dots... dotted, but are we going to get it to a...
Leave that?
Okay. All right. I'm sorry that this didn't come out well. Okay. So the chapter 1 to 3:22 is the church age. It starts off with John saying, I saw Jesus among the lampstands. It ends with the last church, Jesus saying, if you overcome, you will be with me. All right. So that's the whole church age. Understand? Next one says, chapter 4 to 7, through 7. The church is triumphant through faith in Jesus and the seals and his return. Every one of these, you can look at it yourself. Every one of these ended with, and I will return. So it's the whole thing. So now another wave comes through. Chapter 8 through 11. Punishment on the world. The seven trumpets, and his return. Then the next wave, chapter 12 to 14, the church in the midst of persecution, and Jesus returns. And each one of these starts out with, I saw. And it goes through all the different things of the people of God being persecuted or having a difficult time or accommodating or compromising, and Jesus saying, hang in there, and I'm coming back. See? Then the next one, chapter 15 through 16, is the seven bowls, and it goes back again. It's another recapitulation or recycling of the story. And Jesus returns. And okay. Then 17 to 19, and we finished 19 last week, is Babylon falls. Remember? And Jesus returns. So at the end, last week, we had it was a marriage supper, and then there was the great supper where the vultures came in, and that was it. So you almost think, well, that's the close of the book. No, there's another tide wave coming in. Chapter 20 to 22, which will be this week and the next two. Back to the church age where Satan is restricted, and the saints are in heaven. And there's a new heaven and new earth, and the kingdom of God is realized. That's where we're at right now. Thank you for that. Let's look at this chapter. Let's look at this chapter now. Verses 1 to 6. Satan being bound by an angel and thrown down. Do you know that we have many descriptions in the New Testament of Satan being bound? Satan's already bound. You know that? Satan's bound. If he wasn't, you and I wouldn't be here. But where was Satan defeated and bound? On the cross. If we don't think Satan's bound, we degrade the cross. We are shortchanging the gospel and Jesus' sacrificial death. Jesus himself said, Matthew 3, Luke 11, and there's one in Mark, Jesus' explanation of binding the strong man employs kingdom language. Remember when the Pharisees came to him and he was casting out demons and Jesus said, the Pharisees said, how could you be doing that? You must be working with the devil. You must be Beelzebub. And Jesus said, wait a minute. A house divided against it. Why would Satan be casting out his own crew? He said, I am in charge here. And I'm binding the strong man. Because then what does Jesus say to his disciples and his the apostles and stuff in Matthew 28? I have all authority in heaven and earth. I am giving you authority to go out. Satan's bound, my friends. Satan's bound. The gospel could not be doing what it's doing if Satan wasn't bound. Jesus is the king who establishes the kingdom on the basis of his own obedience. The battle with Satan isn't over, but he's won, and he's bound. Remember a few times ago I talked to you about D-Day and V-Day in World War II? There was a defeat. They knew, the Allies knew. It was a year later when there was victory, but Hitler was defeated a year before. This is the same thing. On the cross, Satan was defeated. V-Day is him coming back and establishing his kingdom on earth. In between, he's saying to us, take this time, my friends, to be ready to live in my kingdom and spread the gospel. Tell others so that those who I have in the book, written down in the book of life, will come into the kingdom. See, that we've been given this time to do that. The Bible says, Peter says, resist the devil and he will flee. How can we do that? How can we do that? Unless he's bound by Jesus. Remember I said his tail's still waggling around. His tail's still slapping us a bit. Because he's not in the pit yet. And remember what we said was the unholy trinity? The dragon, which is Satan, and the beast, number one, and beast number two, the false prophet. The unholy trinity. Satan always has no creativity of his own. He imitates God. Remember, back in, I think it was Revelation 12, or at the end of the thing, it said, when the two beasts were brought up, it said Satan stood on the shore of the sea. Do you remember that? That's the last time we saw him, until later on we do a recapitulation. He stood on the sand of the sea. The sea is chaos. And he appointed the beast to do his bidding. Just like God in heaven. The real Trinity. Jesus lived on earth. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus lives with us through his Holy Spirit. God works through. Okay, but it's not the time to give a preaching on the Trinity, but that's so the Satan parodies, makes a joke out of the Holy Trinity. And says, okay, I'm going to do it just like God. See? Now, some of you who haven't been here all the time with Revelation won't get some of the little things maybe that I'm saying, because this is a thread. You don't pick out one chapter and make anything out of it. It has to be in its context in order to understand. Okay, so he says, even, and you know that even now in Iran, the fastest growing religion is Christian, has been growing 5% per year. Africa in 1900 had 8.7 million Christians. 2010, 390 million Christians. Is Satan bound? Ho-ho. Why can the gospel go? Why can it spread like it is? Since 1979 in China, the number of Christians have grown 10% annually. since the missionaries left. Tell me, God's in charge, baby. He's in charge. Luke 10:18, the disciples said after they went out two by two and they came back and reported their findings to Jesus. And what did they say? I saw Satan fall from the sky. They were like, oh, Satan, No. It's, we were out there, we were praying, we were doing this, and then I saw Satan fall from the sky. And of course, what did Jesus say? Don't boast in that Satan falls from the sky. Make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's the main thing. Okay. So the bound for 1,000 years, I believe, is symbolic. If every other number in Revelation is symbolic, which we've talked about, then so is 1,000. Now, remember we talked about, in fact, we talked about a lot of things with numbers, but 1,000 is 10, 10, 10. 10 times 10 times 10, a perfect cube. 10 times 10 times 10. And those were the numbers that the Hebrew people and the Greek people used for certain things. They didn't have numbers to like infinity like we do or we know about. So it's a perfect cube, meaning it's complete. And meaning that this time period is the complete period that God has in store for us to become more like Him, to bring the people in before He returns. Whereas some people, if they look at it literally, they say it's not even 999 and a half days. It's 1,000 or years. But it's not. Jesus, I mean, in the Psalms we read, God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Do you think it's really just 1,000? When He says, my blessings extend to the 1,000th generation. Do you really think it's just 1,000 generations? Did it stop after 1,000? Yeah. So we need to understand the whole picture of the scripture. Context is so important. Okay, another significant, Jesus is already king. Matthew 28, I mentioned, all authority has been given to me. Acts 2:36, God has made Him Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. He's there. He's on the throne. Ephesians 1:20-22, He raised Him up far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name. Do you believe that's where Jesus is? If you don't, we're in trouble. That's where He is. He has control over all that. That's why we can go to Him, and when we think we're being harassed by the enemy, we can go to Him, we resist Him, and the devil will flee. How did Jesus defeat the devil in the wilderness in the 40 days He was there? By the Word of God. And it said the devil left Him. So Jesus gave us the example of how we're to live our lives. And it's all there. It's all there. And when you get this, when you understand it, for me anyway, what's happened is every time now that I go back and I read something in the Gospels, or it, all of a sudden the lights are going on everywhere. It's like neon signs. I say, oh, I understand that so much better. Oh, that makes so much sense. It all fits together, see? Another explanation from Jesus in John 12. John 12 begins to ramp up toward the cross. And verses 27 John 12, verses 27 to 31. I want to, 27 to 31. I want to read that. This is Jesus. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. And others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now, listen to this. Now is the judgment of this world. Wait a minute, I'm in Revelation 19 and 20, we're talking about judgment. Jesus says, now is the judgment, and He's standing there before the cross. What's that mean? It means the judgment was at the cross. And when it comes to the end, that's when it's going to be made plain to everyone. Now is a judgment. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Now. How did we miss this? Now. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show how he was going to die. Jesus says, is it? Everything else that's going to happen is an outworking of what has already happened. What already has happened. So, the church is not a helpless victim. Jesus, who reigns and lives and walks among us, and we live in him, and the Bible says we reign in him now. Revelation 1:6, it said he made us kingdom of priests. Peter, in 1st and 2nd Peter, says we're a holy nation, we're a kingdom of priests, we're a holy priest, a royal priesthood. We are now. I don't know what you think reigning means. I don't know whether you think reigning means sitting in an office somewhere, being a CEO, telling people what to do. I mean, that's probably our idea of reigning. That's not it. I asked some people in our church the other day, if you were to think right now what relationships would be like in the kingdom of God, okay? You just take a couple of seconds. How would it be different? How will it be different? What will be different? I'm not talking about like how we'll live or what we'll eat or anything like that. I'm talking about how we will relate to one another. So I asked people, how would we? You know what? It's going to be a lot different from now. We're not going to have toxic motives. We're not going to criticize one another and put one another down. We're not going to guess what your motive is. Oh, they probably said this because. We're not going to have those attitudes. We're not going to say words that hurt each other. We're not going to put each other down. We're not going to yell and scream. We're not going to lie to get our way. We're not going to manipulate things so that we can get ahead. And do you know what Jesus is saying to us right now in this period of time? That's the way you need to live now. It's not fairy dust for the future. He died on the cross so that his spirit lives in me and I can speak nicer to my husband. I can speak nicer to my child. I can care for somebody who doesn't agree with what... Do you know what I'm seeing on Facebook right now? And I hate Facebook and I only look at it once in a while. But you know that people that aren't Christians are talking about how we should be able to disagree politically and still be friends. Because this world is going to, excuse me, hell in a handbasket. Right now, because of the disruption around the world, if you disagree with how I think about, and I'm not going to mention names, I've already mentioned it, HK, or Bosnia, or Iran, or Turkey, or what Trump has done, or any of these things, we use those things to not talk to each other. We use those things to go on Facebook and put each other down. You know, not so that anybody can really tell, but you know, pew, below the belt, as I call it. We do that all the time. Why? Because we're self-centered. What did Jesus say right at the beginning? Right at the beginning. And this is why maybe I sometimes go home thinking, am I too tough? But I don't think so. Because Jesus said right at the beginning, when he said, I'm the truth, the way, the life. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden. But do you know what he said next? Pick up your cross. Lose your life, baby. This isn't about me. This isn't about all of a sudden I'm a Christian and I'm going to get everything I want and pray for. He said right at the beginning, lose your life. Crucify. See? Did you know that that's how we defeat Satan? What did we say last week of how did Jesus come in the white on the white horse with faithful and true? How did he defeat the enemy? Is there a big Armageddon battle with locusts and helicopters? No. What is it? A word. In fact, there is no battle. Jesus just appears. That's how strong he is. Do you think he's going to battle? He won back in the wilderness. He won on the cross. Is Jesus, the man who went to the cross willingly, then going to pick up a sword? Absolutely not. He wins by nonviolence, by humility, by laying down his life. And he said, what about you when you lay down your life for your friend? That's when you're like me. That's when you're like me. That's what this is all about. This is tough cookie. I speak this to myself. This is not a walk in the park. This is not, oh, I'm a Christian, so I get all the privileges. And see, my background is American, but thank God I've been here long enough to have some of that purged from me. Because in America, being a Christian means, whoo-hoo, I'm politically correct, you know. No, there's a lot of corruption, and a lot of terrible stuff going on. We are not in domination of others. When we reign with Christ right now, it means that we're humble. It means we care for others. It means we give up our own free time and our own free money to help people who don't have as much as us, instead of building an extension on our house so that we have the biggest house in Gungahlin. You know, and please, you know that I tend to go outside there. But if shoe fits, wear it. But anyway, because that's what people think about. I don't know if you hang out with people at your work. But have you listened to what their dreams are? They're all materialism, consumerism. Me, me, me. Are we any different? Tell me, are we any different? That is what Jesus is speaking to the church. That is what Revelation 2 and 3 was all about. He said to the churches, you're compromising. You're accommodating to the world. You're not living the way I want you to live. So he's saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust that I'm looking after you. That I am helping you through this. And that I am going, you are living for me. One scholar, Tim Chester, who's written a number of books, has described the millennium as a cross-shaped millennium. Cruciform is the word that's being used by biblical scholars all around the world now. Cruciform. That's, we live a life of crucifixion. Paul said, I want to know Jesus' sufferings and his resurrection. I want to take in my body what he went through. Do we really read this with any meaning? Or do we read it and what the filter is that the word of God has to get through my selfishness and my little, you know, problems is, do I have enough toothpaste, you know, or my tooth is wiggling and, you know, let's pray for it to be healed and automatically stable in my mouth or something like that, you know. I mean, I don't want to put anything down, but look, years ago in America, I remember at one, the church I was in, we had somebody come in and they wanted to pray for everybody to have gold fillings. So in our teeth, we're supposed to have gold fillings. So we have what's called a hidden reign. Our reign with Jesus is hidden through weakness and death. We are not in domination of others, but we live by the word of our testimony. I follow Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I trust him with my life. Even if I don't have this, even if I don't have that, even if I have whatever. The have bit is no longer important. Our refusal to conform to idol worship and cults of power. We reign through our faithful testimony. See, if I'm walking on this earth and I'm saying my identity is in the kingdom of heaven, I'm a child of God, I'm in that kingdom. So everything around me that says buy, buy, do, do, perform, perform, succeed, succeed. Okay, I'm going to see that, but it's not going to bother me. Because why? I've read Revelation and I realize all those systems are going to go to pot. All those systems are going to fly. When I'm in the new kingdom, it's going to be all about caring and love and humility and reaching out to others who are different from me. That's what, so do we do that now? Jesus is saying, get ready now. That's what this is all about. Get ready now. So then comes the release of Satan, and I won't read some of the other scriptures I had in mind, but you can take it down if you want. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 9 talks about the man of lawlessness must come. The one who is restraining him now until it's time. Who releases Satan at the end? It's not Satan didn't break the chain and get out himself. He didn't do a prison break. God did. He will. Because God's in control. He will release satanic power toward the end so that he can ram the final word into him and Satan is gone forever. And again, remember the picture I gave you back in, what is it, Lord of the Rings, when the big thing was flapping like this. I think it was Lord of the Rings. It was one of those. It wasn't Harry Potter. It was Lord of the Rings. And this big thing was flapping, and he had a heart right in here. And the guy had to get him in the heart. If it got him here or here or here, he wouldn't die. He might be wounded, see? But he had to get him right in the heart. And that's what Jesus is going to do. Satan's bound. Then Jesus will say, okay, let you out of there. And when Satan goes, whoo, like this, his heart's going to be exposed, whatever heart he might have, might be a lump of coal. And the word of God is going to go right there. And he's gone. He's gone. But you know what? I won't be around then. And probably most of us won't. Who knows? I don't know. Okay. To summarize, this is a period of history between Christ's first coming and second coming at the end of the age, in which Satan has been bound so as no longer to deceive the nations and allow Christ's kingdom to advance by his spirit and the word, and the nations are being discipled. We can do that now, see? In some countries, of course, it's going to be difficult because it's, you know, they're anti-religion, anti-Christian and stuff. It's going to be more difficult. But we have freedom now. Freedom to become like Jesus and freedom to share with our neighbors and be a faithful testimony to Jesus. This period is an entire period, a complete period and full. And at the end of that age, the period of Satan's rebellion is very small and limited in scope. The great white throne is the seventh throne room scene of Revelation. And the last. It was so awesome that even earth and sky had to fly away. Because, you know, it's not like all of a sudden the earth is obliterated. It means this white throne is so, it's like if there was anything pictured over here, you don't see it anymore because a beautiful, beautiful throne room is so bright and brilliant. And what did he see? He saw the dead, great and small. Great and small means everybody's on the same level. It doesn't matter who you were, who you are, what you did, everything. We're on the same level. We're standing there on the same level before God. All of humanity, billions. And then there's books. There's books which are all the things that everyone has done. And then there's another book, says the Book of Life. And these are the names that have been written, guess when? Before the foundation of the world. God knows and knew who was going to come to be his child. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life, says Jesus. Help, Paul says, help the women who have helped me, whose names are written in the book of life. And then it says, he who overcomes, I will not erase his name from the book of life. In your book were written all the days that were ordained for me. If you did a Bible study throughout the Bible on the book of life, you'd learn something. The rest of this section deals with the books open and people judged by what they had done. And those against the Lord were thrown into the lake of fire. Whew! Phew! Question. How do we live today in the light of the world around us and in the light of the future in the kingdom of God? Do you remember a man named Stephen Covey? He wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. It was a huge success. They did a church one, they did a youth one, they've done all sorts of things. And very good things. But there was number one. I don't know if any of you ever read it. I like it. Number one. Begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. Talking to parents the other day with the little ones. You need to begin with the end in mind, or you're going off into the wilderness. When I look at my baby, when anyone looks at their baby, I want to say, I would think that most parents look at this little baby who's going to spit up all over you and do all the good things like the poos and the different things. But you're looking at this little child, and somewhere in your heart you're thinking, what will he be? What will she be? I have this vision. I have this thought. When she's a teenager, when he's a teenager, when he's a doctor, lawyer. No. Stop that. If we as parents do not have in the everyday slog of bringing up a kid, we don't have something at the end in mind. The character. I want my child. What do you want your child to be? Loving, humble, sharing with people, a good person. You list all those things. What do you want that person to be? Guess what? They're not going to be that way by you just sitting there watching them. You have to train them. You have to put things in front of them to do and to learn, stumbling blocks and little things to do so that they'll grow like that. Well, guess what? God's our Father. And he says the end in mind, everybody, is what we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks. The kingdom of God, where I'm with you. What I wanted from creation. He said, well, I'm beginning in your life with that end in mind. Do you understand? So that's why a big deal is not the house in Gengalan to Jesus. It's not about your promoting up the ladder. What it is, are you kind? Do you share? Have you talked back to your parents, your children, your aunts, your uncles? Have you spoken a rumor about your pastor or about someone else in church? Or have you snubbed that brother or sister because you don't agree with their politics? That's what he's doing. See? That's what he's doing. So he says, I'm working on you for that end. This is what all of Revelation's been about. And that's why he said, when we were looking at all those, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls and all that, in the middle of each one of those, he said, I'm with you. I'm there. You're my people. He kept giving us a cheer squad when he saw all these things going on in the world. See? So my question to you and to myself is, am I praying about this? Am I asking God to prepare me more and more to live in the new heaven and new earth? Do I really understand that I'm already reigning with him? He's given me the power of the Holy Spirit to resist the enemy. When I'm tempted to speak against a brother or sister, am I listening enough to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit can go, stop it, Diana. And I grow to be more and more like him. Revelation has been given to us by God to encourage us, to help us to see the whole picture of God's story of the universe and His rule and reign. It helps us to stand, to resist the temptations of the world around us. These temptations want to take our faithfulness to Jesus away. So let's commit ourselves again to serving Him in spirit and in truth, in trusting Him no matter what comes our way in our lives, to commit ourselves to His will and His life above all. Just to end with, I have had a stepmother, although I never really was around them, and she was only 7 years older than me. So when my father and mother split, then he married her, and they've had been married 52 years. He was married to my mom for 23 years. And so at first, of course, I hated them because it was a matter of, like, you know, adultery and all of that. And so, however, over the years, God started changing me, and it was actually her name's Ellie. It was actually her that was sort of instrumental in a step for me toward Jesus. Because when I wasn't talking to my dad for 10 years, or her, never met her, they had become Christians. So anyway, we had a good time, you know, and I got to know her. I got to care for her and all that kind of stuff. She died a few days ago. Now, some of you who know about this know that she fell 2.5 years ago, getting out of the car and checking a mailbox, turning around and stumbling, and fell, and her head hit the inside railing or thing of the car, the body of the car. It broke her neck. She went through first like a cage thing to try to fix that vertebrae and stuff. But she got pneumonia and stuff, and that didn't work. My father and her lived in Arkansas. Now, then they had to send her to Missouri to a bigger hospital, because he lives out in the bush, to a bigger hospital. And so they were going to do the operation on her neck. So they did the operation. And she had the tube, you know, the tube, the breathing tube thing. And apparently, a nurse or whatever took the tube out before it was time to do it. So it was still, like, swollen, because the operation was in her neck. So it was swollen. They tried to get it back in, and they couldn't. So they had to do a tracheotomy. And then what happened is that she could not eat. So she had to have stomach feeding. For 2 years, she's been in a hospital bed, breathing through a trach tube and food through a stomach tube. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to live that. I wouldn't want to live that. But according to law, there wasn't anything you could do. But she kept getting infections and things like that. So finally, over the past few weeks, she'd been on morphine because of the pain and things like that. But she'd lost, over the time, she'd lost any, like, no TV, no reading. And she was a vibrant, vibrant Christian woman. Loved counseling people, loved worship, all of that stuff. When we had things to talk about, I'd ring her up and we'd really talk deep stuff, you know. And because we both knew what my dad was like, we would laugh and things like that. And I could be honest with her, see. But the reason I'm telling you that is I wanted her to be in heaven with Jesus. So did my dad. So did her son. That is what we're going toward. That is the ultimate. But actually, I just want to end with this. Going to heaven when we die is not the ultimate, guys. That's only in between. See, you know the song that says, I'm going to go to heaven when I die? Well, yeah, you are, but you're not going to stay there. Because we're going to have the new heaven and new earth. See, we're going to be resurrected. So if you want to learn about that, that's the next week and the next week. Okay? So I'm not going to be disembodied in heaven. When I die, my body's going in the ground, and my spirit's going to be with Jesus. But I'm not staying that way. Because whenever Jesus comes back, my body and my spirit are going to be united. Like in Ezekiel, the dry bones will have flesh, and I'm going to be in the new heaven and new earth with flesh, just like you and me, and different, but the same. Okay? Let's pray. Father, this is a lot to take in. And Lord, I just pray that by your mercy and grace, you love us so much, you care for us so much, you hang in there with us. You help us to learn and to grow, and I pray that you continue to help us. Give us encouragement today, Lord, that I want to be like you. I want to grow to be more like you. I want to taste what the new heaven and new earth are going to be. I want to taste it now. And even David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. So Father, we give this to you today, and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.